Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, a verse my dad covered last week. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter speaking, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So what this verse is describing to us is the time period that starts when Jesus Christ returns from heaven. And it's described as the times of restitution of all things. And I think was covered last week, this notion of restitution of all things can be described best as the return of all things to its rightful owner, restitution. And then it goes on to say, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So this time in the future is going to be when everything is restored to its rightful owner, and God has been talking about this for a really long time. And he's been having his prophets talk about it for a really long time. Here described as since the world began. We can read about the same idea in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn there. And you'll notice we're going to read these two ideas, that things are going to be returned and made right, and that it has been discussed for a really long time. And it's just spoken of in reverse here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, it starts with, "In the dispensation of the fullness of times," in the King James. If any of you are reading in other versions, it essentially says this same thing. But really clearly, the New International Version has this phrase as, "when times reach their fulfillment." You can think about this as what history has been building towards will come together and meet its purpose. Something akin to what God has been speaking about for a really long time by the mouths of his holy prophets. So this has been the purpose. This has been what's been building. This is what God has been communicating, that in the dispensation, the administration, the time period of the fulfillment of history, the fulfillment of God's purposes throughout time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So everything that has been dispersed, everything that has been wrong, God is going to bring together and make right in Christ. That is God's description of what is building and what will occur in the next time period of our world, the next spiritual time period of our world. Now, in thinking about that, there is a really interesting description of how the various things that God is going to make right by Jesus Christ and the things that will be returned unto him. It's interesting to note that you, me, born again ones, Christians, have already been returned to our rightful owner in Christ. We have been born again and brought back to God through Christ. And that idea is fulfilled for us today. But there are things that are still waiting to be returned to their rightful owner. And there's one thing that somewhat dominates the first part of the narrative of the next administration, when you read it, that God is returning to himself by Christ. And to lay a foundation for that, we're going to look and see if the Bible is clear on who is currently in charge of this world. So take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at three verses of Scripture that together, and probably independent by themselves, clearly tell us who is in charge of the world today. This first one comes from the church epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, "In whom," so to those who the gospel was hid to, "but in those people, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So here, Satan, the devil, is described as the God of this world. Now, this is telling, this is describing to us who rules this planet, but it's not the only verse. If we flip back to the Gospels, we'll read a couple more. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John 12, we'll just read verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Or as the English Standard Version of this verse has it, "the ruler of this world." And again, Christ here describing Satan, our enemy, as the ruler, the one in charge of this world. So in 2 Corinthians, he was described as the God of this world, the one in charge of this world in that fashion. Here he's described as the ruler of this world. And this might strike you as strange. If you haven't heard this before, it seems weird that God created, in Genesis 1, the heavens and the earth, but now somehow the rulership of God's creation is with our adversary, with the one who opposes and accuses us. The ruler of this world is Satan himself. Well, the Gospel of Luke sheds a little light on this. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 says, "And the devil, taking him," Jesus, "into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee." So the devil will give this power to Jesus Christ. "And the glory of them, for that is delivered," or "that was delivered unto me. And to whosoever I will, I give it." So this series of verses that we read paints a picture that our enemy, the devil, is the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world. He has all the power of this world, the glory that's in the powers of this world. And if he wants to, he can give it to whoever he wants because it was delivered, given to him. So it wasn't his always, but it was turned over to him. And now he has it, and he still currently has it, because 2 Corinthians is a verse written to the church, which is our current age. So again, this is not something that was intended, not something that is right, but it is true that the devil is the ruler, the God, the holder of the power of this world. But remember, the next administration, all things are going to be returned to its rightful and true owner. So let's read about that. Turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation. One thing I like to say about the book of Revelation, because I think it's often shrouded in mystery, is that the word Revelation, it's in the Greek, I think it's Apocrypha, it's Apocalypsis. It's where we get our word apocalypse. But the apocalypse, the revealing, the revelation, means to make clear. That's what a revelation is something is made clear. And so, although there are things that I will wholeheartedly concede I don't understand about this book, there are things that it tells us and that it makes clear. And when you read it with an understanding eye and a biblical basis, then there are many things that become clear. And this notion of who is in charge of the world and when will that be made right is clearly stated. It's clearly stated in Revelation chapter 11. If you turn there, please. We're going to read verses starting in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. The sounding is blowing a trumpet, if you read back in the context. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. Now pay attention to this. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, referring to God, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hath reigned. If you read verse 15 closely, at this point in time, the kingdoms of this world, this current world, the world that is currently ruled by the God of this world, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the Bible tells us clearly that this world is currently being ruled by Satan. But that situation is not right. It's not God's design purpose. And in the time of the restitution of all things, God makes this right. And at this point in time, Revelation 11:15, this wrong is righted. And what was wrongfully lost and given over to Satan is returned to its rightful owner. Now, to further understand this, it's great because the Bible has documented the legal precedent, or at least a legal precedent, for the transfer of ownership that's required. And when we read about it, we might be able to understand how God is going to make this wrong right. And God does a really good job using a historical event to document and paint a picture of what it looks like to transfer ownership of property from one person to another person. And we'll start there and see if there's some things we might learn about how God is going to make this ownership problem that we currently have right. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 32. Now we're going to read a good chunk of Jeremiah 32 and just pay close attention to what God is documenting about the transfer of property and how that's accomplished. All right? Jeremiah 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's armies besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was the king of Judah's house. So Jeremiah is the prophet. He's speaking to Zedekiah, the last king in Judah, Jerusalem is destroyed, and the remnant of people remaining in Judah are brought into captivity in Babylon. And part of that is this prophet, Jeremiah, is put in prison. And he's put in prison for an interesting reason, which is described starting in verse 3. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." So he's thrown into prison because he's prophesying, and the king doesn't like his prophecy that Babylon's going to take over the king, the city of Jerusalem. Verse 4. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonian army, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with his mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. So this is the question that Zedekiah is asking. He's repeating back the prophecies that Jeremiah has made and saying, basically, why are you saying all this stuff? I don't like it. Therefore, I'm throwing you into prison. Okay? Clever response from Zedekiah. Verse 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." Now, this is an interesting response. Zedekiah is accusing Jeremiah of being this really negative prophet. So negative, in fact, that the king has him thrown into prison. Jeremiah's response to the questioning of the king is, "Hey, God told me that my Hanameel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee and say, Buy a field from me." Sort of a strange response. Not exactly answering the question of Zedekiah directly, but we'll see how these things are connected. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, verse 8, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord. He comes and visits Jeremiah in prison, and said unto me, "Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. All right, so God tells Jeremiah, your Hanameel is going to come and tell you, "Hey, you should buy this land from me." Hanameel indeed comes and says, "Hey, Jeremiah, you should buy this land from me." Jeremiah's like, "Oh, that was definitely God speaking to me then. Then I knew it was the word of the Lord," is how verse 8 ends. And it's probably right to get the full picture here, that Hanameel is in the midst of a besieged city. Anathoth is an area directly outside of Jerusalem, and he owns this field. And essentially, he's getting out of Dodge, is the subtext here, as this army is besieging him. And, hey, let's cash in on this field rather than run and abandon it without taking anything for it. So, but verse 9 says, "And I, Jeremiah, bought the field of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances." Now, this is sort of the meat of the section, and when it comes to learning about how the Bible documents the transfer of property and ownership of property. And here, it's just sensible to us, is that this guy Hanameel owns it. He wants to sell it. He's selling it to Jeremiah, who has the right of redemption and inheritance, so that's the specific provisions provided in the law. But he's selling this field to Jeremiah. So how do you sell something? Well, here, this will be yours. We'll make a deed for it, and you give me the money, and we'll sign the paperwork. that makes sense to us. That's the type of society we live in, is it not? But what's great about this section is verse 10 describes how the deed is constructed. And it says, and I subscribe, so wrote on a scroll, wrote in a book, but really they're writing on scrolls here, the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So we have a written upon, subscribed evidence that this transaction has happened, and it's sealed up. So I took the evidence of the purchase, verse 11, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. Now, God is documenting, according to verse 11, two things here. That this is a transaction according to the law, and this would be the law of Moses. The law of Moses describes who is allowed to buy inheritance. That's this right of redemption that we read about earlier. But God is also documenting custom that is in this time when Jeremiah is buying this land. And this custom, which is not something you can read about in the law of Moses, at least not to my knowledge, is this subscribing on a scroll and sealing the scroll with a seal. And verse 11 says, both that which was sealed according to law and custom and that which was open. So there's two documentation things here. There's the sealed up documentation and the open one. There's two different evidences. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of these other people, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before him, saying, thus saith the Lord God of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences. So this sealed up scroll and this open scroll, take them both, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. So take them, put them in a pot, something that's going to preserve them because we're going to need them preserved for a long time. Verse 15, this sort of gets into the description of why God is having Jeremiah do this in response to Zedekiah, king of Judah's accusation that Jeremiah is this negative prophet. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord God, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. We'll quit reading here. But what we see is that Jeremiah buys this land in the midst of Jerusalem being besieged by Babylon. Him already having prophesied that Babylon's going to defeat the armies of Judah and conquer Jerusalem. Now, conquering armies don't tend to have the persuasion to let people keep their lands when they get conquered. Typically, one of the spoils of war is the conquering people take over what they have conquered. But Jeremiah here in verse 17 is saying, look, God, you're more powerful and know a lot more than I do. You created the heavens and the earth, so I'm going to trust in you. I will buy this land. I will take this sealed up deed and this open deed, put them in a vessel that will preserve them for a long time. Because for the purpose of when we go into captivity, you will deliver us out of captivity, bring us back, and these will be these lands, vineyards, houses, will be possessed again. So this is the good news in the midst of a dark time, is that although indeed Judah is going into captivity, God will deliver them out, bring them back to the lands that they own. So this section is great because Oh, right. Jeremiah pays for the land now. He pays for it for something that will be possessed again at a future time. And the way he pays for it, the way it's documented that he paid for it, is this sealed up scroll with a seal on the outside of it. All right? Let's get back into the book of Revelation and see if there's anything that is revealed to us now that we have this law and custom documentation from Jeremiah of the transfer of property. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I, this is John, saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with seven, what? Seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So there's this scroll that's sealed up. And an angel asks, is anyone, can you find anyone, John, who's worthy to open this? And he looks, can't find anybody. And I wept much, verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Hath prevailed, hath been made worthy to open the book. He has accomplished something, prevailed in something to be able to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he, this lamb, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Root of David, this Lord Jesus Christ, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then these people sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall, catch this, end of verse 10, and we shall reign, rule, have dominion, reign on the earth. Who currently rules the earth? Well, we've already looked at that. Satan currently rules and reigns on the earth. Has dominion, is the ruler of the earth, as we read in John. But because of this lamb, this one who is worthy to open up this sealed scroll, these people, this church that's described in verse 9, will reign on the earth because the lamb was slain, as we read in verse 9. So what are we reading here? What is this scroll? What is this sealed scroll? Well, according to verse 10, it's connected with us, with the church, with Christ's people, with God's people ruling on the earth, having rulership on the earth. And we have it because the Lamb is able, is worthy to open the book, the scroll, because he was slain. This is really, really interesting. In the same picture that we saw in Jeremiah, Jeremiah paid for the land for something that would be claimed in the future. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for the redemption of all things. That's why there will be a time when all things are returned to its rightful owner. Jesus Christ has accomplished that in his accomplished, fully accomplished work that he's already done. Now he's paid for it, and he's worthy to come at a later date this time and claim it. Now, to understand how that happens, we have a few more verses to read. Starting here sort of in verse 5 and traveling into verse 6 starts a time period known as the tribulation. And the tribulation is dominated, well, at least the first 3.5 years of it, are dominated by this removal of seals from this scroll and the coming judgments that sort of fall out of those seals as Christ opens them. And I would implore you, if you would like, to read these sections of Revelation 6, and then these seals are concluded being opened in Revelation 11. You can read it and see the outfall of what judgments are required because dominion was transferred over to the God of this world. And as the Lamb opens up this title deed, opens up this sealed scroll to claim the earth, there are judgments that come along with that. And we can sort of see that Revelation 6:1 is sort of the start of this, and it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first one, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Now what John comes and sees is the first start of this judgment on earth. But this is the byproduct of Satan being given dominion over the earth, and now Christ is taking it back. All right, let's flip to Revelation chapter 8. There's one more piece to sort of connect these dots. If you read the book of Revelation through, you'll see that there's 21 judgments that are pretty clearly spelled out in groups of seven. These first seven are these seal judgments. As Christ removes a seal, there's a judgment that happens. The next batch of seven that you will read about are called trumpet judgments. And they're trumpet judgments just because they're associated with a trumpet that's given to an angel. He blows the trumpet, and then something happens. This judgment happens. If you read on, then there's these bowl judgments, these vile judgments. So there's 21 judgments that you'll read about. What we're going to read here in Revelation 8 is important because it explains where these trumpet judgments come from. Okay, bear with me. Revelation 8:1. Let's pay attention and look closely into this. "And when he opened the seventh seal," so the scroll had seven seals, the Lamb's opening them up. Here in chapter 8, he gets to number 7, pulls it off. "There was silence in heaven about a span of 30 minutes. So his ominous mood is set by chapter 8, verse 1. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." All right, so we'll just read to there. We won't read these trumpet judgments. But it's important to know that these seven trumpet judgments come out of Christ opening the seventh seal. And in fact, these seven trumpet judgments are sort of a subsection of the seventh seal being opened. Okay? There were seven total seals on the back of this scroll that sealed up, that Christ was worthy to open because he was slain, that is strongly associated with the church being able to reign on this earth, which is currently under the dominion of our adversary. This seventh seal spawns these seven trumpet judgments. We won't read them, but where we'll close is where we started looking at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, again, reading verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded." Now, there were seven trumpets given out as a part of this seventh seal. And when the last angel blows his trumpet. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. The world is currently under the dominion of the adversary, but things are going to be made right in the future. Christ has already paid for this. In his first coming, when he died, when he rose again, we, as Christians, have been bought back and returned to God. But he's also paid for more things, all things, to be returned to its rightful owner. We've read that the Bible has documented from both law and custom that in Jeremiah, we had the transfer, the legal transfer of property for something that was paid for, sealed up for a later date to be opened. God uses that imagery in this book of Revelation to describe how the title deed to the planet Earth will be transferred from Satan, its current owner, back to God through Christ, the rightful owner of the world. Christ is the only one worthy to open it up because he was the one who initially paid for it. And when all the seals are removed and all the fallout from the transfer of dominion over to Satan, as it comes back to its rightful owner, these seven seal judgments, which include the seven trumpet judgments, when the last of them is fulfilled, when all the debt is finally pulled off, the deed is open, and the proof, the legal proof, that Christ has paid for the return of the world back to God is evidence. And then it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If you guys want to discuss this further, please either reach out to me, or if you don't know how to get in touch with me, reach out to my dad. I'd be happy to discuss this further. But isn't it great to know that God has a plan, and that as things around us seem to be chaotic, the end is sure. Somebody described once prophecy in the Bible as future history, and I think that's the right way to think about it. The history of the future is already set, and as you read in the Bible, God unfolds what will be history, and all things are made right. So I love you guys. Thank you for listening. And like I said, if you have any questions, please let me know. God bless you.